Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. This is just one of many passages that we're going to be looking at today. Philippians 4. We've been dealing with what are the necessary ingredients of prayer. We've seen there in Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, where the Lord gives the apostles, the disciples, a example of prayer. And so the first thing we need to do is, as we've dealt with, is we need to come to God in the attitude of worship, in the attitude of praise. And in John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says that we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we must recognize who God is. And then primarily, as we've seen in Daniel and we've seen in Isaiah, when these men come in contact or face to face with the Lord, they fall flat on their face literally and worship Him. That's what happens if we were ever to come in contact with Him. We need to worship Him, adore Him, praise Him. The next thing we looked at was confession. That's simply agreeing with God about our sin. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace. So we're thankful for that. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. And when we confess our sins, it reminds us of God's mercy, and it helps us come before Him humbly and realize who He is and realize our need. And we've seen in Psalm 51, as David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. When we sin against God. Yes, we do offend or sin against our fellow man, but truly it's against God. And then we've seen in Daniel as well. So we see the third thing is as we looked at Zacchaeus last week, briefly we looked at it's restitution. We need to make restitution. And Zacchaeus was a good example of that. The Lord came to him and said, we're going to go to your house today. And he accepted him and his house accepted him for salvation. And immediately he was ready to make things right with the people he wronged. And that's restitution. We need to make restitution. Well, today we're going to be dealing with Thanksgiving. And we've seen confession, restitution, Thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving helps us keep our focus on the Lord. When we start giving thanks, we start thinking about how good God has been to us. It helps us refocus there instead of focusing on ourselves. And So we see there, we're to give thanks in verse, it says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to come to Him in thanks, giving thanks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's sometimes hard to do. We go through things. We go through hard times. We're having a bad day. It's hard to give God thanks for that. But He says to give thanks in everything. In everything. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. It says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. It's just a way that we it's a sacrifice of praise. It's like a, talk about the prayers of the saints is a sweet smell and savor to the Lord. It's just kind of it just lifts Him up what he deserves. We see in Psalm 107 and verse 2, Psalm 107, we We just got a few scriptures here to turn to. Psalm 107 and verse 2. This is a familiar verse. This is I remember when Brother Bobby Brown would come to Grace Baptist all the time. This is one of the verses he used continually. He says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." We got a lot to be thankful for. If there's nothing else that we can thank God for, we can thank God for our salvation, for saving us from sin, saving us from the wretched life that we were living. That's why I was excited to talk to that fellow last night, is because he's in agreement with us for what the scriptures. It's unique of how you talk to different people from different ways of life, but yet we can believe the same way. Why? Because we have God's word. Psalm 26 and verse 7, it says, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." Psalm 26 and verse 7. It says, "That I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works." We wonder sometimes what to say to those that are lost. We wonder those around us what to say. But if we just sit there and praise God and thank God for what he's done and shared with people what God has done in our lives, we'd have all kinds of things to think about, tell them about. And that's the whole point, is we need to tell others what God has done in our lives. Psalm 95 and verse 2, it says, "Let us come before his presence," what? "With thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." So we need to come into his presence with thanksgiving. There's several reasons that we can give thanks. There's Psalm 92 in verse 2. It says, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." Not only does it give honor to God, as we need to honor him, we need to praise him, but it refocuses our attention. When we start looking there at verse 2 in Psalm 92, it says, "To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night." And if we think about it, God is always found faithful. He never changes. He says he'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We got a lot to be thankful for. We need to refocus on him. But it also releases us from our anxiety. And we looked at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. "In everything give thanks." Well, that's 1 Thessalonians 5:18. But Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. We looked at part of that. And it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Refers us, it says, "Be careful for nothing." We can turn to Matthew chapter 6. And, David tells us in the Psalms that, he was young and then he is old, but he's never seen the righteous forsaken. He says, "Be careful for nothing." We need not to worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Chapter 6 of Matthew says, "Agree." Chapter 6 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, they neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? Or why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God be so clothed the grass of the field, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I think, you know, we need to be careful for nothing, but in prayer, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then it says in verse 7, and this is where it releases us from anxiety. It says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. And that's the blessing of it. He will keep our hearts and minds in Christ. He will help us. He releases us from that anxiety, but he will help us. But then it also says, as we stay focused on him, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Isaiah 26:3, it says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. So it releases us from anxiety. It also refreshes our relationship with God. It refreshes our relationship with God. By refocusing our attention and laying, as it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, and thy thought shall be established. We need to roll everything over on him. It releases us from that anxiety, but it refreshes our relationship. It helps, keeps us. That's why we go back to the Lord daily in prayer and study the scriptures, read the scriptures, because it refreshes our relationship. It keeps us in close. We keep short accounts of our sin. We confess our sin, and it keeps us in right relationship with him, and it refreshes that. It also reinforces our faith. He promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. We can always see in the scriptures that God is always found faithful. The last thing we see there, it rejoices our spirit. These are reasons to give thanks. How are we to praise God? We're to do it verbally. That's as we've seen there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. And then also we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And then another way to sing praise God is singing. That's another thing I mentioned to this young man last night, and he was in agreement, is that we use the hymn books. We don't have contemporary music in the church. We don't allow bands in the church. We just sing good old hymns that lift up God, and it just gets us in the right mood, in the right state of worshiping God. We come living a godly life. How can we, besides not outward saying something, but through our lives, we living for him, it brings honor and glory to God. We live in such a way that it pleases him. And then we need to give ourselves to public worship. See, if we're not busy doing what God would have us to do, if we're not trying to be used of God, then we don't. I know when I don't work, and my wife knows this, I feel worthless. I feel like I've accomplished nothing. And when we do nothing for God, we still have that same type of feeling. But when we do something and when we help others, what happens when we help others? It takes our focus off ourselves and puts a focus on others. And see, if our the definition of true joy, which I really enjoy that. I don't know who came up with it. I didn't. But is Jesus, putting Jesus first, others second, and ourselves last. But we need to give ourselves to public worship. The last thing we see here is give generously. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, where doth a man rob God? In tithes and offerings. We just need to simply give generously. God gives us everything that we need, and then some. We need to give back to him and take care of his house, take care of his man, and take care of the things of God. See, so we need this next thing here is Thanksgiving. We need to be worshiping, praising God, confessing, confession. There needs to be restitution. There needs to be Thanksgiving. But then the next thing we see here is the necessary ingredient for prayer is forgiveness. Forgiveness. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Forgiveness. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12 says, "And forgive our." It's actually starting in verse 8. We'll read the Lord's Prayer, and then it says, "Be not therefore like unto them, of your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So, we need to forgive. We're asking him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so we see, let's go to Matthew chapter 18, just a few pages over. Matthew chapter 18. I looked up the word forgiveness, and it just simply is to remit a debt, to leave something or someone alone, to allow, to leave, to send away, to desert or abandon, or even to divorce, is forgiveness. That was in the dictionary. Then we see another definition I run across is a conscious or deliberate decision to release feelings of resentment or vengeance toward a person or a group who has harmed you, regardless of whether they actually deserve your forgiveness. Forgiveness does not mean forgetting necessarily, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. When we forgive somebody, it just releases them from us. I mean, we forgive them of what they've done to us. And it releases us from that constant drag that it has on us. A good example is the guys that I got arrested with back in 2004, is I could hold it against them. I'm the only one that did prison time. And I know it's a weird illustration, but it's true. But I can't hold it against them for me going to prison and they didn't. I got what I deserved, and I can't hold that against them. I have to let it go. Or I can sit all these years in prison and come out not let it go, and then it eats me up to the point to where I want to go harm them, which is not right. But that's exactly what it would do. So I just let it, basically, as it says in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, says commit. And it kind of ties back in with what we just dealt with in Philippians chapter 4. But it says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And then we see in Psalm 37 and verse 5, Psalm 37 and verse 5, this is kind of, these tie together well. They're very similar verses, but they're not identical. Psalm 37 and verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And that whole thing about committing to the Lord is simply rolling it upon him. When he says, come unto me, you have, ye that are heavy laden, oh yeah, right here, chapter 11, verse 22 of Matthew, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why is that? Because if we roll it over on the Lord, He carries that load for us. We need to release that person that we, and that's where forgiveness comes in. We need to release them of that offense and give it to the Lord. Commit it to Him. Roll it over on Him. Just like we've seen there in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, in everything, I keep on wanting to quote 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, but Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ. So these things tie together by us rolling it over on Him, letting go of it. He's going to give us that peace that passes all understanding. He's going to help us move on. Do we technically forget about it? No, we don't. I mean, because our memories. But it's as one person told me one time, it's we simply don't let them rent space in our head. And that's the easy way to look at it. We no longer let them rent space in our head. We just let go of it. Just let it go. Because we can't do nothing about it. And in the end, if we don't let go of it, it'll tear us up inside. It'll cause us to get bitter. That's the result of unforgiveness. But he also says in Matthew chapter 18, getting back to that, in verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? He says, till seven times. And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. We're always to forgive those who offend against us. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, this is a good example of it, verse 24 of chapter 18, it says, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of the servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. And that's the same thing the Lord does for us, as we come fall before Him and realize that our sinfulness, and He forgives us, He saves us, but He forgives us. And He's saying, as I have forgiven you, because we deserve to be thrown into hell, because God, in His mercy, kept us out of hell, and in His grace, He gives us salvation through Christ. He says, as I forgive you, you need to forgive others. But what happened here, the same servant, in verse 28, he says, the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Does that sound familiar? The same person that's sitting here grabbing him by the neck and saying, pay what thou owest, this guy is asking him for mercy. He received mercy, but he's not willing to give this guy. He says he would not, but went and cast into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. He begged of it. He was moved compassion. And then in verse 33 it says, shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth, delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your heart forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. He's saying if you don't forgive others, He's not going to forgive us. And then we see in Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, in verse 41. This is similar to the other one, but it's a different passage, a different parable. It says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them which will love him most? Simon said unto him, I suppose that he to whom it forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head and oil with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And it's just a good example of two people that's been forgiven. The one that's going to love the Lord the most is the one that's forgiven the most. But we see there this whole thing of forgiveness. He says, if you don't forgive others, he's not going to forgive you. Matthew chapter 18, we were just there. And basically what he's telling Peter here in Matthew 18 is there's not a time that we shouldn't forgive others. Again, we got to remember what God has done for us. So this next thing here, what's necessary ingredient of prayer? We need to forgive others. We need to come to God and forgive others. It's just like the man coming to the altar to offer his sacrifice or offer his offering, and he remembers that he had aught with somebody. He had to go get it right. There's forgiveness. I'm learning that forgiveness is an important part of our marriage. We have to forgive each other on a regular basis. Because why? We offend each other. We do things that bother each other, that hurt each other. But love overrides that. When you truly love somebody, you're going to forgive them. And so forgiveness does not mean forgetting, nor does it mean condoning or excusing offenses. That's something that doesn't mean that you agree with what somebody's done. It just simply means that you're doing or trying to be obedient to what Christ wants us to do. He wants us to forgive others. The next thing we see here, and I don't think I'm going to start on it right now, but it's Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll pick up this next week. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. I'll just mention it. He said, if one prevail against him, well, let's go back to verse 7. It says, Then I returned and saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet there is no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither shall, saith he, For whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This also is vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up the fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better is the poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. So what he's dealing with here is unity. We need to have unity. And I'll deal with that more next week. We'll look into some more of the scriptures dealing with unity. But that's the next ingredient. We need to worship. We need to adore. We need to praise God. We need to recognize for who he is. We need to continually confess our sins. That's what it says in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a daily cleansing that we need. As we mentioned about in those days, they had the public shower houses. They'd go get clean, but on the way home, their feet would get dirty. It was just they would have to cleanse them when they get home. It's a daily cleansing. When we come to the Lord and ask him to forgive us, we need to confess our sins. We need to make restitution. If we've done any wrong by somebody, we need to make it right. And then there's thanksgiving. We need to come to him in thanksgiving. There's a quote here by Gurnell. It says, Evil and unthankful are twins. that live and die together. As anyone ceases to be evil, he begins to be thankful. But then also we see forgiveness. We need to forgive those that had sinned against us or did some offense against us. We need to release them so it no longer drives us crazy or causes us to turn bitter towards these people. So in the next week, we'll look at unity. We'll look at unity. And we'll look at the ins and outs of that. So we'll go ahead and close.